From the beautiful Sunshine Coast of Australia, this is the Awake Nations Ministries podcast, equipping the church for revival, reformation, and kingdom impact. Learn more about us by visiting awakeaus.com.
Luke 3:16, John answered them all. He said, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming. The strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. We actually started this on Pentecost, this series. And so one of the things that I just want us to just go back and recap a little bit. The first week we talked about power, Acts chapter 1 verse 8. You shall receive power. Everybody say power. Everybody say dunamis. Dunamis, when Holy Spirit comes upon you. What for? What purpose? There's a purpose for the power that you will be witnesses unto, he says, unto me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. So this power is given to testify of who Jesus is. And then we saw another element of fire, the properties or the characteristics of fires. Fire produces power. Also generates light. And so we saw in Ephesians 1:17, there's a spirit of wisdom and revelation. God gives us wisdom and revelation. If you think you know everything, I can assure you, you don't. And the revelation and the wisdom that comes from God is nothing to do with human capacity or intellect. It has to do with having a hearing heart. When Solomon prayed and God said, hey, whatever you want, ask, I'll give it to you. And he prayed. Everybody says he prayed for wisdom. No, he didn't pray for wisdom, but God gave him wisdom. He actually prayed, it says in the Hebrew, for a hearing heart. God, give me a hearing heart that I might know how to govern people, that I might know how to lead, that I might know how to serve. So that's what it says. So he was able to hear, and he just had this constant download of revelation. What we read about in the Bible, his Proverbs and Song of Solomon, etc., are just a small part of all the things that he wrote. People would travel far and wide, right, because of his wisdom and the knowledge that he possessed. And then last Sunday, we looked at the element of fire as heat. Fire produces heat. And so fire speaks of passion, metaphorically, and compassion. A passion from God, for God, zeal for God, and then ultimately compassion for others. And God wants us to walk in that and to live that out. Today is the fourth element. We're going to look at how fire actually purifies metal, precious metal. So we're going to look at purification or sanctification. Everybody say, so the idea is this is the work of God purifying his people. So let's talk about righteousness from the biblical context and how Paul taught it, how Jesus taught it, the revelation. And this is really deep, guys. This is something that honestly will change your life if you get a hold of this, okay? Because what you carry, you give birth to. If you carry a false doctrine or a false understanding about who you are in Christ, you just live it that way. But when you know the truth and then you begin to carry that truth, everything changes because you see who he says you are. And we'll never know who we are until we know who he is. And once we know who he is and what he says about us, that is his word, revelation, then we understand ultimately who we are, and then we can live from that place. All right. So one of the scriptures we want to look at here is Romans 1:4. Now, how many remember Holy Spirit? Right? He's what kind of spirit? Holy Spirit. Wow, what a revelation. We say it so often. Yeah, and we say the Spirit of God, the Spirit. Nothing wrong with that. The Bible uses that language. But he's Holy Spirit. Why is he called Holy Spirit? Because he's God. It speaks of the deity of who he is. He's the third person of the Trinity. He's God. What does that mean? God is holy. The only thing that we will cry out for in eternity, ultimately, in the sense of, is how God is God and how he's unlike anyone else, right? The cherubim cried out, what did they say? Grace, grace, merciful, merciful. No, holy, holy, holy. Because he alone is holy. He's unlike anyone else or anything else. And so this is a powerful revelation that we need to get a hold of, that he's Holy Spirit. And interestingly, Paul refers to him as the Spirit of holiness in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, saying that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By his resurrection from the dead. So he is the Spirit of holiness, and he raises people from the dead. And this is very deep. And then secondly, we want to look at an amazing verse that speaks about what God intends for us, okay? It's Romans 8:29. Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he what? Predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now watch that. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined. Those whom he foreknew. That's every one of us. And he predestined us to be conformed, okay, to the image and the likeness of Jesus, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So the idea here is that being conformed to the nature and likeness of Christ is actually the consummation of what salvation is all about. So a lot of times salvation is, when I die, I don't go to that bad place. Or I'm blessed and I have a great life. No, listen to me. It's about becoming more and more like Jesus. The journey is about becoming Christ-like. Paul cried out in Galatians 4:19, oh, Galatians, he, remember he called them foolish too? But he said, look, guys, he says, I travail, I labor in pangs, like birth pangs, until Christ is formed in you. Now, we can say, well, Christ is in me. But he's saying, no, Christ needs to be formed in you. There's a difference. So this is an important thing. Now, what I want you to understand is there's a verse that we often quote, and we just throw it up in the air and we use it so casually. It's Romans 8:28. It says what? For we know that in all things, what? All things work together for the good of those that what? Love God and are called according to his purpose, right? So we use that verse. But the problem is, hermeneutic students, you guys will get this. There's a word that bridges verse 28 to verse 29. In Hebrew, it's actually a very powerful, in Greek, it's a very powerful word. It's gar. It's a simple word. It means this, for. So what does that mean? We know all things work together for good to those who love God, are called according to his purpose. So how does everything work together for good if you love God and you're called according to his purpose? Next verse. For. Before there's a for, there's a before. So whenever you see a for, look for a before. Look back. Read in context, right? That's what we're teaching in hermeneutics. So how does everything work together for good to those who love God and called according to his purpose? Because it literally causes us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Whoa, look through your problems through that lens. I don't like it. It's not fun. The closed doors, the struggle, the pain, the discouragement, all of this persecution, if you read it in context of Romans 8, they were being persecuted. And here's what he says. He says, guys, we know that God literally causes everything to work together for our good. If we love him, those who love him keep his commands. We're called according to his purpose, and we're pursuing that. And how does it work together for good? It conforms us into Christ's likeness. But some of us are like, but I want God to give me a partner. I want God to bless my finances. I want God to do this. and that, and we're pursuing these things, and God is saying, what you really need is to become more like Christ. Can I tell you, you attract a partner if you're Christ-like and God's got you? Hello, I'm going to say that again, right? We attract people through whom we were created to exemplify, right? Christ is beautiful. And when people see Christ in us, that's a beautiful thing. We attract people. It draws them to Jesus. And they see that in us. But not nasty old me or you, but not the flesh, the spirit prevailing and living in our lives. This is powerful. And guess what? If you're like Jesus, you can do what Jesus did. What did he do? He prayed and the Father always heard him. He moved in the power of the Holy Spirit. He loved. He overcame. He was kind. He did some crazy things, cast out demons, healed the sick, etc. So when we focus on becoming more like Jesus, everything in our life will come into alignment. And God says, everything that I'm doing in you, I want you to recognize that it will work together for good. And what is the outcome that he's looking for? Not that you're comfortable, necessarily. Not that you're prosperous, necessarily. Those things happen. But that you become like Jesus. But it's like, I didn't sign up for that. You signed up for the wrong thing. You were deceived. You can always walk away. Yeah. Guys, the truth is, this is what it's about. Being like Christ. That's what a disciple is. Luke 6:40. Those whom he foreknew, right? He predestined to be conformed. Luke 6:40 says the student, the pupil, is not above or better than his teacher, his rabbi. But when he's perfectly trained, he'll be like the rabbi. That's what it says. So the idea is to be Christ-like. It's not how much knowledge you have, but it's how Christ-like are you? Yes. How much do you exemplify who he is? Yes. So everything God allows serves that one end. The firstborn among many brothers implies the rest of us share the family likeness, love as he loved, forgive as he forgave, walk in holiness, carry his authority over darkness, reflect his character so people see we've been with him. Wow, that's beautiful. I am preaching an amazing truth right now. Come on, guys. I didn't write this. This is in his book. Come on now. All right, so transitioning into that place where we become more and more like Jesus, how does that happen? Well, let's go back to the beginning. Let's go back to, and when I say the beginning, when we become spiritually born again. John 3, verse 3. Unless a man is what? Born again. Genao anothen is the Greek. Not that you need to know that. But it simply means, and let's focus on the word anothen. Anothen means born from another realm. It can mean born again. It can mean born from another realm, born from another dimension, born from another place. Some of us have heard born from above. That's correct. So the idea here is that we are born from another realm. Okay, and this is a very powerful thing. And so he says, when you are born again, born from above, you actually see the kingdom. See the kingdom. Now the word see, yes, it means to visibly see, but it also means to experience. The same word is used repeatedly in the New Testament. The person who believes in Christ will not see death. Well, he means he won't experience death. So you're not going to experience that. But he's saying here, when you're born again, you see, you experience the kingdom. You move into the kingdom and you don't just behold it from afar. You walk into it and you experience. And what is the kingdom? 14:17 of Romans. Kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So the focus is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, starting with righteousness. Notice that. We want peace and joy, but do we want righteousness? Peace and joy is a byproduct of righteousness. But I am righteous. Well, according to 1 John 3, verse 8, everyone who practices righteousness is righteous. So there's a positional righteousness when you're born again, you're made righteous, but then there's a practical or pragmatic outworking of righteousness. He says in the same verse, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. But he who practices righteousness is righteous. So the word that's used there is speaking about a person who, as a lifestyle, habitually. If you habitually sin, you're of the devil. Habitually. Okay. But if you habitually live in righteousness, you're of God. Because the next, it literally means that which gets a woman pregnant, I won't say the word. That is in you. When that fertilizes the egg. That's the word that's used there. So when God's seed is in you, guess what? You're completely changed. You become a partaker of his divine nature. 2 Peter 1:4 says that. We are partakers of the divine nature. It's a powerful reality. So what happens is, the new birth isn't just a ticket to heaven. It's a life to experience the kingdom now. And when we were born of nature, because he says this in the next couple of verses, he talks about that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit, right? So we're born of nature through our mother's travail. But we are born of the spirit through Christ's travail. Do you realize that? The Bible says this, listen to this, Isaiah 53:11. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. Out of the anguish of his soul. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. So there was an anguish of Jesus' soul. And Jesus actually referred to him going to the cross. See, he said it's like a woman that's about to deliver. A woman in birth pangs. He mentioned that in John 16. So there was a travailing that took place. There was something that took place in the spirit that resulted in us becoming born again. And the Bible specifically says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All things have become new. Now, what I want you to see is there's actually two different words that are used for us. In the Koine Greek language, there's two different terms that are translated one English word. That's the word new. Okay? Both of those words apply to us. Okay? The first word is neos. Okay? It's spelled N-E-O-S. The second word is kainos. K-A-I-N-O-S. So, neos literally speaks of newness in time. So, in Colossians 3:10, he talks about how we were born again, we became anew in the sense of time. So, what that means is when you come into the kingdom, you become a new creation. You have a birth date. Any of you know your spiritual birth date? You know what it is? Yeah? That's great. So, something happens. There's a starting point. There's a new birth. That's why the Bible calls it new birth. So it's awesome. Think about it. We celebrate our natural, but maybe we should just stop that and just celebrate our spiritual birthdays. You want to start a new thing? Come on. So it's worthy of celebrating. Come on. Worthy of celebrating. I remember it. In July 41, boom, it happened. I encountered Jesus as a kid, but that was when I reckon it really became a reality for me, or at least something. That's when I got serious, and that's when it became transformational. But then there's another word. The word that's used for new in 2 Corinthians 5:17, as I said, is kainos. Kainos actually speaks of new in terms of nature, new in terms of essence, new even in the sense of it's something unprecedented. So here's the idea. When you think about what took place in our being born again, we become a new creation. It means we're not the same. We're not an upgrade. We're not a better version. Have you ever heard people say, God wants to make you a better version of yourself? It's a lie, guys. Reject it. He doesn't want to make you a better version of yourself because your righteousness, my righteousness, is as filthy rags. What he wants to make us is a new version, a new creation. And so that means kainos. We become a new creation, something different. Think of it this way. A caterpillar that goes into a cocoon becomes what? A better caterpillar. Right? No, a butterfly. And coal, when it's put under pressure and heat, becomes shinier lump of coal. Becomes a diamond. It becomes a diamond. So the reality is, many of us have just embraced this as if it was something cosmetic, but it's actually constitutional. You become a new person. The old has passed away. Well, why do I struggle? Oh, we're going to talk about that. See, can I just call it out? Can I just call it out? You sure? Okay, most preaching says try harder, overcome, love God, go to church, give your money. He'll prosper you. He'll bless you. Your marriage will be great. Your business will thrive. Awesome. But people are trying to do this based on a revelation that isn't scriptural. And it's just, I just need to try harder. I just need to do better. I just need to overcome. I just need to be more disciplined. Here's the problem. It's like rolling a four-cylinder hatchback onto the grid at the Grand Prix. F1, right? Formula One. But hey, put a four-cylinder on the Grand Prix and just say to this four-cylinder, the driver, just try harder. You'll smoke those other cars, those F1, right? No, that's ludicrous. But that's what we try to do. We're just like, we just need to improve. We just need to, I don't know, just do something to the four-cylinder engine. But the problem is under the bonnet. See, God didn't give us a tune-up. Tune-ups can be great, but we're a new kainos. We're new in kind. We're a new creation, guys. We're new in kind. The old has passed away. So as I mentioned, let's look at these two verses. 2 Peter 1:4, by which he had granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them, what? The promises. You may become partakers of the divine nature. And when you become a partaker of the divine nature, it says you escape from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desires. Now watch this. Do you see this? When you become a partaker of the divine nature, which is through the word's preached, the promise, right? If you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, that promise, then what takes place is you embrace the gospel, you become a new creation, and that means that you are a partaker in God's nature, the divine nature. And what takes place is you literally escape the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desires. Wow. You mean God takes away my desires? Us. He changes us. See, as I mentioned, 1 John 3:9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. Watch that. He cannot keep on. What does cannot mean? Cannot. Can't. Use a bit American there. Can't. So, the ain't. We're called to what? Believe. Be born again. He makes us a new creation. And you cannot keep on sinning as a lifestyle. You actually can't keep doing it if you've truly been born again. Now, I could open up a can of worms here. We could get into Arminianism versus Calvinism and all of that. But my point is simply this. I'm more Wesleyan and an Arminian in my theology, but I'll just say this, that ultimately, a person who's born again has a new nature. Guess whose nature it is? Now, we don't cross over and become God. That's ridiculous. But we do partake in his character, in his nature, in his life, his holiness, his desires. He changes us. And the most miserable person on the planet is not a sinner. The person that is most uncomfortable and unsatisfied is a Christian who's living in sin, who's living in defeat. The Bible actually says there's pleasure in sin. Hebrews 11 talks about that. 12. There's pleasure in sin for a season. Ultimately, payday comes, is what the context is saying. But what is happening to us is we now have his spirit in us. The desires of the flesh, Galatians 5:17 says, are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these things are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. What does that mean? He's saying this. Okay, you're a new creation, but you still have this thing called the flesh. The old man. The sinful nature. Okay. And what he's saying here is the war is spirit versus flesh. It's not two identities. You're not half sinner and half saint. The old man did not survive the birth process. What does that mean? It means now you're a new creation. Watch this. So why am I tempted? Because of this verse, Galatians 5:17. There's a war going on. I want you to watch this. The war, the battle, isn't us trying to destroy the flesh. It's already been done. The old man. But the battle is over whether we will learn to walk in stride with the Spirit. The battle's in the mind, Romans 12:2. Put off that old man. Ephesians 4. Put off the old, put on the new. Put off the old. He says in verse 22, he talks about how we were made righteous. Verse 24 is very, very clear of who we are in Christ. So there's this thing that we were born again. We become partakers of the divine nature. God's nature is in us. But there's this battle. We still have these patterns, these ways of thinking. We have struggles. How many have a particular way of, you know, satisfying your struggle? It might be eating junk food. Like when you feel stressed, you go and you eat comfort food or whatever it is. There might be something you do, right? But is that the answer? No. We turn to so many things, but it's because it's a reflex. It's not who we are. And when we feel discouraged, when we're under pressure, we have to learn to walk in the Spirit. This is a critical thing. And what actually takes place is we fight from victory, not toward it. And as we yield to the Spirit of holiness, it becomes easier to walk in victory. His dominion grows, the flesh loses its grip, and the battle becomes a settled habit. Now, this isn't just about, well, if you do things for 9 months or 66 times or how many times they say you should do this, it'll become a habit. It's not about that. This is actually living from a place now where you have a new nature, and it's the Spirit in you, and you are no longer a sinner. Now, do you sin? If you ever say, well, I sin every day, it's because you believe you're a sinner. If you believed you were a saint, you wouldn't sin every day. Now, we're saints comes from the Greek word hagiazo. Do you know what it means? Hagi. Gi is a word in Greek for dirt, earth, soil. Ha is an antecedent. It means this, not of the earth, not of the dirt, not of the soil. So when you're sanctified, holy, in the Greek language, all of those words come from the same root. It means you're no longer of the earth, the dirt, or the soil. You're seated where? You're raised with Christ. So set your mind, Paul says in Colossians 3, on things above. Because that's who you are. That's where you're seated. So why are you living like you're an earthling? Do you remember the old, this is your leader speaking. This is your leader speaking.
That's like an old Flintstones. It goes way back. But the fact is, that's not who we are, guys.
We're saints, right? Now let's look at three verses here quickly. Romans 1:7. To those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:2. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Now, let's just park right there for a moment. He's speaking to a church that had serious problems. They were carnal. There was fighting. There was immorality. There was division. There was schism. There was so much going on that was ungodly in that church. And Paul starts off by reminding them who they are in Christ. In other words, you are living like sinners, but that's not who you are. You can do better than this. Come on, guys, you're saints. And he says, you were sanctified, past tense. Now he says, called to be saints. So now that you've been made holy and righteous, live a holy life. Reject the old, put off the old man. And then in Ephesians 1:1, he says to the saints who are in Ephesus. So this is a present fact, not attainment. We're not merely sinners saved by grace. We are saints of God. We were sinners. We were saved by grace. But now we are saints of God. So let's look at this. How does that impact us? If we believe I'm a sinner and I'm going to sin, right? What happens is you're a sinner. You have a sinner identity. You expect that you're going to sin and you excuse it as natural. Everybody sins. Of course I do that. I'm a sinner. But when you realize you're a saint, you have a saint identity, and you see sin as foreign, and you actively resist it. Wow. So, identity precedes activity. How you perceive yourself determines how you live. If you have a mindset, as a man thinks, right, in his heart, so is he. If you have a mindset, this is who I am, what? No, I'm always going to be this. I'm always going to struggle. I've got this. No, guys, reject it in Jesus' name. Cast it down and go, no, I'm whole. I'm healed. I'm sanctified. I'm made righteous. I'm a saint. And from that place, I now live. And I do have challenges and there are tests and there are spiritual battles that have to do with my flesh wanting certain things and my flesh desiring to have preeminence in my life and even the way I think. But I'm not going to allow my flesh to have its way. This is a simple verse. And I think it was written for our Aussies. It says, reckon yourself dead indeed to sin. Reckon. They say it in the South in America too. So reckon yourself. What does that mean? Consider. Realize. Paul's saying that you were raised to newness of life. You're free. But I've got this battle. I've got this challenge. Reckon. Realize you're dead and you're alive in Christ. Reckon. Consider. Realize. Start thinking differently and begin to resist. And I'm not saying just think differently, but allow the revelation of what God has done in you and who He's made you to become something that manifests in your life. So we know that the old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Then he goes on about reckon yourself. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. Christ who lives in me. So let me close with this. There's a verse in Malachi chapter 3. It's verse 3. It says this. Speaking of Jesus, Yeshua. And this is new covenant he's talking about. He's prophesying that when the one who is the covenant, it actually says in Malachi that Jesus is the covenant. So Jesus is the covenant. And what does he do? With his blood, with his death, he comes to save and separate a people. And he appears in his temple, first century. It happened. But then it says he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And it will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. Listen to this. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Wow. So what does that imply? The refining takes place. Our response is to bring offerings of righteousness, right? Because he's refined us, he's purified us. Now, what I want you to understand about this is in that time, obviously, an assayer would actually take metal. He would take gold, silver, precious metal, and he would put it in a vessel over a fire. He would stoke that fire, and it would become molten. Now, what would take place is he would inspect it for impurities. The goal and the purpose of what he was doing is to purify the gold, to purify the silver, right? Watch this. So when he would test it, and he'd go, no, it's not ready yet, it's not purified yet, he would keep on purifying it. The fire would sometimes even be stoked even more, and the heat would be more intense. And eventually, he knew if it was purified because he's taking this instrument like to skim off all of the impurities, the debris from the surface, and he removes it as it separates from the precious. That language is very biblical. Separate what is impure from the precious, God told Jeremiah. And then what happens is he says, oh, it's ready. How did he know it was ready? When he looked and he saw his own reflection. Now to the untrained eye, it may seem that it was purified, but to him, he says, no, it's not ready yet. But when he saw his own reflection, that was the test. When I see my reflection, when I see my face. All right, now watch this. God wants to purify us. We have to reckon we're dead, number one. His nature's in us. We're righteous. We're a new creation. Come on. Let's jump up and celebrate. Come on. Come on. Jump up. Seriously. Come on, guys. Just stand. Come on. Give him praise. 1 minute. Thank you, Lord. I'm a new creation. Thank you, Jesus. The old has passed away. I'm new. I'm not half sinner, half saint. I'm a saint that struggles with sin at times. Yes. But I'm ultimately a saint. All right. Please be seated. Now, let me close with this. You ready? What time is it? My watch doesn't even work. Okay, super quick. You ready? Two things. If you miss this, you miss the whole message. Okay, you ready? Two things. The fire doesn't add holiness. It lifts the dross to reveal the holiness already given, already there. Do you understand that? What does that mean? You don't put alloys in the fire to purify it. What do you put in the fire? Precious metal, gold and silver. So what does that mean? You're the precious. God is saying, what I'm doing in your life, I'm separating, I'm purifying because you're precious. Ah. Secondly, his face, the reflection. You're like, it's hot. Times the struggle's real, and you're going through things. But do you, his breath, as he's bent over, leaning over, looking to see his image and likeness in you. Yeah, it's hot. It's hard. Let me burn off the dross. Let me remove the brokenness, the fear, the anxiety, the things you're hiding behind. Let me just deal with it all and purify you. Because I made you. I paid an awesome price for you to be free. An incredible price for you to be free. So forget about all this stuff. Get rid of it. Put off the old man. Let me consume it. Learn to walk in the spirit, not in the flesh. Here's how I walk in the spirit. renew my mind. I draw close to God. I make decisions that honor Him. I live out of my identity, not of my brokenness, but my completion in Christ. So that's it. That's the message of the gospel of the kingdom. It's that the King wants to have dominion over your life. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. He wants to rule and reign over your life. And He wants that. Guys, what is man's tendency to deal with things in their life? We hide, right? We hide behind religion. We hide behind serving in church at times. We hide behind a lot of things. But God ultimately wants us to just be transparent, be real. And just say, hey, Lord, yeah. So here's the goal. Stay in the fire. Don't run from the fire. Stay in the fire. Welcome the fire. Lord, I welcome the fire.